Welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. We're so glad that you're joining us. Maybe we're in your headphones right now, or your living room, or maybe you're getting some errands done. I'm not sure where you're at right now, but you are a part of our Purpose Everywhere community, people that tune in and watch from all around the world. And I want to start 2025 the same way I ended 2024 by telling you this: I love you. And more than anything, the same God that got you through 2024, that is walking with you as you step into 2025, God loves you. Well, my name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to invite us, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And I want to encourage you, as we're beginning some new habits, as we're in a brand new year, to make sure you bring your Bibles with you every time you engage with us online or visit us in person, because we're studying God's Word, and we believe that His words are the hope of life, that His words are where we find our life. And so I want to encourage you to open your Bibles with us to Matthew chapter 4. And while you're opening to Matthew chapter 4, we are continuing our series, The Real Jesus, that's going to take us all the way into June of this year, where we're exploring Matthew's gospel, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and how we actually follow Jesus. And what's interesting is we're getting to our second passage where we actually hear the words of Jesus. So we're beginning to lean in and listen to what does Jesus have to say. Now, to kind of kick off our sermon today, let me just state the obvious. Everybody faces temptation. Every single person on planet Earth faces temptation. In fact, temptations are a universal reality for all of humanity. I mean, do you remember that time? Maybe it was recent, maybe it was a long time ago, where you walked into a classroom and all of a sudden your teacher said, pop quiz, and you were tempted to cheat. Do you remember that time recently where you felt left out by some friends, by some family, by some coworkers, and what did you want to do? You were tempted to lash out. Or how about that stressful situation that you're facing, that you've been facing for a really long time, and you're tempted to use some drugs or some alcohol or something that's unhealthy to cope? You just want to numb and ease the pain. Or maybe recently you went through a breakup, and you remember that temptation to hook up, to sort of ease some of that pain that you're experiencing. You see, everybody faces temptation, which is why today's sermon is titled this: Temptation Isn't the Problem. And I know you're looking at that and you're going, wait, no, Eric, temptation is precisely the problem. Well, in some ways, yes, you're right. But I want to actually argue today that temptation isn't the problem. The problem isn't temptation. It's being unprepared for the temptations that you're going to face. Why do I say this? Well, Jesus lived a perfect life, and yet even He was tempted. The Bible tells us that in multiple places, that Jesus faced temptations. So it doesn't matter how good you live, it doesn't matter how righteous of a life you live, you will face temptation. So temptation isn't the problem. The problem is being unprepared for those temptations. It kind of reminded me of a time when I was speaking at a summer camp. And I got to this camp a day early. My wife Sarah and our four kids were going to be joining me later, but I got up there for the first night of camp all by myself. And we had a great first night. And then after camp, I went back to my cabin where they were housing me. And I was in this cabin all by myself, waiting for my family to come the next day. And as I was preparing to go to bed, I remember thinking to myself, man, I really hope that I don't see a bear tonight. Why? Because I have two fears in life. Fear number one, getting eaten by a shark. Fear number two, getting eaten by a bear. Like, that's just, bears, sharks, I'm not about them. Two biggest fears, okay? I know it's very unrealistic, but two of my biggest fears. Well, at about 3 a.m. that morning, I wake up and I hear scratching around the cabin that I'm staying in. And I start to get a little bit freaked out and worried. I start to turn on some lights, and I'm listening to this scratching around the cabin. Well, I walk out into the kitchen area, and right outside of the kitchen door, outside of that cabin I'm staying in, right outside the kitchen door is this bear. Now, this is the biggest bear I have ever seen in my life, and maybe for you too, and it's because This is a pregnant mama bear, okay? She is ready to give birth. This is a pregnant mama bear. And the director of the camp warned us. They said, there is a pregnant mama bear walking around camp, just so you know. So this pregnant mama bear and I, we lock eyes. And I freak out. Why? Because I'm totally unprepared for this situation. I'm literally thinking about the two things that I remember people saying. I remember some people saying, when you see a bear, you need to get really big and really loud and try to scare the bear. But I also remember other people saying, when you see a bear, you need to stand really still. Like they're a velociraptor and they won't see you. And so I'm having this crisis of unpreparedness going, how do I respond to this bear? Do I get really big and make noise or do I stand still? And so I just called the director of the camp and I'm like, I'm going to die. Please come and help me. He came and rescued me. The bear left. It was amazing. Well, when we walked around the property just to make sure the bear was gone, we noticed that in the room where my kids would be staying the next day, there's a big window. And the window had been lifted, had been raised about 9 inches, and there were scratch marks all over it. This mama bear literally lifted the window and was preparing to enter the room. Well, this mama bear ended up giving birth to a baby cub, and then they had video of the bear acting a little bit curious. Let's watch this together. You see, being prepared is the most important way to respond to the temptations we face. It's important to prepare before the temptations come instead of blaming others after or blaming something else after. I mean, the reality is temptations are going to come. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion or a pregnant mama bear looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Peter's like, yo, wake up. You've got an enemy and he wants to devour you through temptations. And there's all kinds of biblical examples of this, of people being unprepared. I mean, remember when Adam and Eve faced Satan, who was tempting them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Do you remember when Cain felt jealousy towards Abel? Do you remember David, who was lusting after Bathsheba? Or how about Judas, one of the disciples of Jesus, being tempted by money? I mean, temptation is going to come to all of us. Now, before we dive into Matthew chapter 14, let me just remind us of a key moment in Matthew chapter 3, in the chapter before. Jesus is baptized, and when he comes out of the water, there's a voice from heaven. It's the Father saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." What a powerful moment to have the Father's approval over Jesus and the ministry, the mission that he is undergoing, and yet things quickly take a turn. You see, Jesus' circumstances, they change rather abruptly. Find me in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus is alone. Jesus is hungry. And Jesus is about to be tempted. Now, before we look at the specifics of his temptations, let me address two criticisms that this passage will get, especially from people who are antagonistic towards the Bible or who want to discredit the Bible. The two questions we need to address are this. Why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? That seems sort of interesting. And then why is Matthew's version of the temptations different from Luke's version? We'll talk about that in a minute. Let me answer this top question. Why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? There's a lot of different ways that scholars have answered this. This is the one I think is most convincing. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted to be an example to us of how we should respond when we're tempted. Remember, Jesus Christ is both our Savior and our teacher. That he not only died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, but he lived a perfect life obedient to God as an example to us. So why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? Because God loves you. Because God wants you to be prepared for the temptations you're going to face. Now, if you've dug around the Bible before, and sometimes critics of the Bible will bring up the fact that Matthew's ordering of the temptations are different than Luke's ordering of the temptations. Why would that be? Maybe some would say, well, see, the Bible is unreliable. It can't be trusted. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew's temptation order goes like this. Jesus is tempted with bread, with the temple, and with the kingdoms. But then Luke's ordering of the temptations goes bread, kingdoms, and then temple. So which is it? Is one of these lying? Is the Bible unreliable? No, that's not what's going on at all. Let me show you what's going on. Matthew is focusing on chronology while Luke is focusing on the details. You see, they're telling both the exact same story. They're just focusing, their focuses are different. You see, Matthew will use phrases like then, again, then. You see, Matthew is chronologically describing the three temptations that Jesus faces, while Luke is focusing on the details. The devil said, the devil led, the devil led. When the devil finished all this tempting. You see, they're just focusing on different things. You see, here's the point. Jesus was tempted just like we are, but his preparedness made all the difference, and so can yours. So what were the temptations Jesus faced? Well, here are the three temptations Jesus faced, and they are the exact same temptations you and I face. Temptation number one is this: instant gratification. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. The tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God." See, Satan is poking at the identity that the Father communicated. Remember, the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a child of God. That every single person on planet Earth is made in God's image. And Satan will constantly attack who God says you are. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written." Now, wherever you're listening from or watching from, I want you to repeat those words with me out loud on the count of three. Say, "It is written." 1, 2, 3. "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Of course, Jesus was hungry. And Satan says, "Man, if you're the Son of God, you could turn this stone into bread." Satan was tempting him with instant gratification. And in 2025, that is one of the greatest temptations we are going to face, is the temptation for instant gratification. But how did Jesus respond? Now, Jesus is both fully human, but he's also fully God. He could have said anything he wanted, and it would have been perfect, and it would have been awesome. But remember, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted for your sake. He's in the wilderness being tempted as an example for you and me. So what does Jesus do? He says, "It is written." He goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You see, God's word was so important to Jesus. It was so essential to the way he understood life. He knew God's word that he used it as a weapon against Satan, who was tempting him. Well, the second temptation Jesus faced, the same temptations we will face, are for instant validation. The story continues. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," Satan said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." You know what's really scary? Satan knows scripture, but he never uses scripture correctly. Satan knows scripture, and he will distort it. He will pervert it. He will twist it. He will rip it out of context to try to ruin us, to try to get us to believe something that's not true about God. This is why it's so important that we not only know God's word, but we know God's word in its context and what God is actually truly saying, which is why Jesus answered him, "It is also written, Again, from home, from wherever you're watching or listening from, on the count of three, I want you to say, it is also written. One, two, three. It is also written. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. In a moment where Jesus was tempted for instant validation, he declared Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, that we don't need to put the Lord our God to the test. And then the third and final temptation Jesus faces, the same one that we face, is instant control. Verse 8 reads like this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written. Again, one last time, would you say, it is written, on the count of three with me. One, two, three. It is written. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Jesus, tempted to take control of his future, to have the power over all the kingdoms at that very moment, that temptation for instant control responds. He is prepared for this moment by his understanding and his depth of God's word. He responds with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, friends, instant is never as good as delayed. Did you know that it's a common known truth that lottery winners tend to go bankrupt within the first year of winning the lottery? They also report that within that first year, or by the end of that first year, their happiness levels have gone back down to their pre-winning happiness levels. Instant isn't always better. Instant fame, I mean, that's horrible, right? Do you know anybody who got instant fame and it worked out well for them? Or what about instant ramen? Now, I know some of you are like really big fans of instant ramen. I could never get into it. It never really tasted that good. In fact, it's why when my friends started to try to get me to try like ramen, like at a restaurant, I was like, no, I've had instant ramen. Why would I want ramen? That's just disgusting. I was like, that's not even a meal. And then I had ramen, the real ramen. That's not instant. That takes time to cook and prepare, and it's delicious. You know what else is dangerous? Instant trust in another person. Somebody who hasn't earned it. Instant temptations will always be there. Whether you live a perfect life or an imperfect life, instant temptations will always be there. Here's the problem. The problem is this: not understanding how temptations work and not pre-deciding how you're going to respond. So temptations aren't the problem. Temptations are going to come. Here's the problem: not understanding how temptations work and not pre-deciding how are you going to respond. Because here's what I can guarantee you in 2025. I don't know what's going to happen this year, but I do know this is going to happen this year. You will be tempted, likely today, likely this week, several times over this next month and year, you will be tempted. So what do we do? Well, I want to talk about the predictable stages of temptation. And the Bible talks about the stages of how temptations work. The brother of Jesus, James, wrote in chapter 1, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. You see, here are the four stages of temptation. The first one is this: enticement away from God. That's how temptation works. That person or that thing is going to slowly pull you away. Say, you don't need to go to church on Sunday. You don't need to read your Bible. You're too busy to pray. You don't need to go to your life group or serve or worship God. Or that money, you don't need to tithe that. No, those are the enticements away from God. That's how temptation begins, which leads to stage two: letting your guard down enough to sin easily. It's saying, I guess I could go hang out with those friends just for one night, or, you know, nobody will really know exactly what numbers I write down on my taxes, or, you know what, my family will never know about this transaction or thing happening at work, or this secret relationship is not really that big of a deal, which leads to stage number three. Sin becomes progressively more destructive. All of a sudden, no secrets, you can't keep them anymore. All of a sudden, it's actually hurting relationships in your life. You're starting to see some fallout. You don't have any authentic relationships anymore. You're feeling a disconnection between you and God, which ultimately leads to stage number four, spiritual, emotional, and relational death. Friends, I've told you this several times. Sin promises life, but sin always leads to death. Sin promises life, but it always delivers death, spiritual death, disconnection between you and God, emotional death, and relational death. It reminds me of what the 19th century American theologian Tyrone Edwards said: sinful and forbidden pleasures are like poison bread. They may satisfy appetite for the moment, but there is death in them at the end. You know, recently I posted on my Instagram a question. I knew I was preparing for this sermon, and so on my Instagram I posted this question: what are some common temptations that we all face? And I had so many responses. In fact, I only want to share with you a sampling of those responses. And I told people, I said, you know, I'm not going to share your name, and so obviously I'm not going to share any names here, but I just want you to read what are some common temptations that people are facing, and I wonder if you'll relate to some of these. Somebody said, sports that pull you away from keeping the Sabbath and prioritizing church. Apathy. Gossip. Bitterness. Dwelling in frustration, pessimistic views. Fear, the temptation for me to panic and freak out and not trust God is a daily struggle. Addiction, putting things before God. Social media, lying, cheating, impure thoughts. Jealousy, resentment, comparison, and envy, which gets magnified by technology and social media. Selfishness, greed, power, or control, comfort at any cost. Downloading a dating app or waiting on God's timing to meet your future spouse. Lust, pornography, and drugs. Neglecting your own health and codependency. Numbing with social media and entertainment and overindulgence. Pride and greed. Stress that makes us feel too busy to even think about God. I would say anxiety, worry, and fear. Temptation to take credit for things God has done for us. Approval. Jealousy and resentment. Maybe you read some of these, you heard some of these, and you went, man, that is me. Where's the hope? What do we do? Well, I want to end our time talking about pre-decided biblical responses to common temptations. Pre-decided biblical responses to common temptations. And why is it important to have pre-decided biblical responses? Well, Samuel Smiles, the 19th century British author, he said this: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. If this is true, and I think it is, if we sow a thought, it will ultimately lead to some kind of destiny. I mean, what if we could intentionally sow God thoughts in 2025? That if we could sow God's word into our hearts and into our minds in 2025 so that when the temptation thoughts come, we are ready. And you see, the Apostle Paul, he was prepared for any temptation because he pre-decided that Christ's power was the solution. Look at what he said in Philippians chapter 4. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Essentially, Paul is saying, I have figured out how to combat temptations that come when you have nothing and the temptations that come when it seems like you have everything. And it's this, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Paul said, it doesn't matter if I'll be tempted when I have nothing or if I'll be tempted when I have everything. I have pre-decided that the solution is Jesus Christ, which leads to, some of you, maybe every year you come up with a word for the year. And there have been times where I've done this, other times where I haven't done it, but I decided on a word, my word for 2025, and it's a combo word, so I hope it counts, but my word for 2025 is this, pre-decide. I believe that if we pre-decided how we were going to handle temptations, if we pre-decided even how we were going to go about our day, if we pre-decided what our priorities and values were going to be, we would save ourselves so much regret, we would spare ourselves from so much sin, and we would ultimately live a life closer following Jesus. You see, I'm kind of hooked on this idea that pre-deciding is a powerful thing. The other day, my friend and I were on a run together, and while we were running, he was sharing with me about how there were some people in his life who were spreading rumors about him. They were spreading lies about him. I mean, they were just, saying all kinds of awful, untrue things about him, and he even found out that some of them might start a podcast and might share on the podcast these things about my friend, and I was so angry and frustrated for him that he was going through this. But then this question popped into my brain, and I just asked him, I said, hey man, let me ask you this question. Have you pre-decided whether you're going to listen to that podcast or not? And he thought about it for a moment. He said, I haven't honestly even thought about that. I asked him because I know that if I were in that situation, I would have to pre-decide that I wasn't going to listen to that podcast because I'm not sure if I would have enough strength to not listen to it when it came out. What do you need to pre-decide when it comes to combating the temptations that you and I will face this year? I love what Psalm 119 verse 11 says. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we hide God's word in our heart, it prepares us to combat the temptations that all of us are going to face. And so let's follow Jesus's lead. In fact, I want to share with you some it is written Bible truths to help us get through the most common temptations we'll face. And so here's 12 of the most common temptations that each of us are going to face. I'm giving you one for each month of the year. Happy birthday, happy future Christmas, Merry Christmas in 2025. This is for all of you for the next 12 months. Here's 12 temptations that I think many of us are going to face. They're the most common temptations. And here's scripture verses for each one of them. For lust, for worry, and pride, greed, bitterness, laziness, despair, gossip, revenge, envy, anger, and identity. And I want to encourage you right now to maybe screenshot this or take a photo of this or write these down so that you're prepared when you experience one of these temptations to respond like Jesus responded with, it is written. Now, another thing that's written is Jesus prioritized prayer. Prayer was a powerful part of Jesus' life. He was setting that example for us. And here at Purpose Church, we are doubling down on prioritizing prayer. We're doing something that I'm not sure if we've done it in an organized way before at the beginning of a year like we're doing now, but Pastor Ashley, our group's pastor, has put together for us a 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's actually a calendar, and you can download this on purposechurch.com/prayer, or you can scan that QR code right there. You can download this, you can print it out, or you can pick it up in person. But we have a prayer guide for all of us for the next 21 days, beginning tomorrow, beginning Monday of this week, 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I am so excited because I believe God is wanting to move in an even greater, more powerful way in Purpose Church and through Purpose Church to reach everyone everywhere. Remember, the vision is everyone everywhere following Jesus. And every single one of us have a part to play in that. But we need to be dependent on God. We need to seek him and cry out for him. And I believe that God is waiting to hear from us, that he's waiting and longing for us to cry out to him out of dependency and say, God, we can't change the world, but you can and you will through us. And so I want to invite my church family, I want to invite all of you, wherever you're watching this or listening to this from, to join us on this 21 days of prayer and fasting. And how cool to think that your church family from all around the world are all praying the same things every day. And then I want to encourage you to fast. And I know for my wife, Sarah, and I, we're going to be fasting one day every single week during this journey. But maybe for you, fasting from food isn't healthy or it's not the right choice for you. I want to encourage you to find something that you are going to fast from during these 21 days of prayer and fasting as we seek God. And then we're going to end our 21 days of prayer and fasting with our all-church prayer and worship night. It's going to be Wednesday, January 29th. So mark your calendar, Wednesday, January 29th at 7 p.m. in the Worship Center here at Purpose Church. I can't think of a better way to close out 21 days of prayer and fasting with prayer and worshiping the Lord collectively, communally, together. Well, here's our spiritual practice for the week. Make a list of your 3 to 5 greatest temptations you regularly face and find a Bible verse to combat each one that will encourage you to resist them. Maybe it's one of the temptations I shared, and maybe you want to use one of the verses that I found, or maybe it's a different temptation, and maybe you need to find your own verses. Then put that list somewhere you will see it often, or save a picture of it on your phone so you can reference it when you face those temptations. It has been my experience that when I am prepared to face the temptations that are so common for me, I have an easier time not giving in. I have an easier time resisting. I have an easier time not falling victim to Satan's work and Satan's tempting when I'm prepared. And I want that for all of us. Now, I want to also encourage you, for more life group reflection and discussion content, you can go to purposechurch.com/groups. And in January of 2025, we're going to be assembling brand new life groups. And I want to encourage all of you, whether you're a part of a life group right now or not, if you're a part of a life group, I want to encourage you to study the Gospel of Matthew with us. And every single week, you can go to purposechurch.com/groups. You can download the discussion guide. You can lead your roommates or your family, your friends, or your life group through it. It's also going to have a spiritual practice for you. Or maybe you're not in a group right now. This would be a great time to join our life groups here at Purpose Church. Our dream is we have everyone at Purpose Church as a part of a life group. And so you can go to purposechurch.com/groups. You can look at all the groups we have available. But if you can't find one that works for you, or you want to start one, you want to lead one, there's a button for you to click to reach out to us. And we would love to help you find one, or we would love to empower you to lead one. And so I want to encourage all of us to go to purposechurch.com/groups to practice this together, because it has been my experience that when I show up prepared, when I'm ready, following Jesus' example, I can have victory over the temptations that Satan throws my way. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for every person joining us right now, everyone listening, tuning in. You know their stories. You know exactly what they're going through. And God, I pray that with the temptations that they are facing, that they are struggling with, I pray that your word would come alive to them, that your word would encourage them, that your word would help them to combat Satan's lies with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.